That's not something that I hear very often. That song brings back a lot of memories when my wife and I were, or when I was stationed down in South Carolina, and down in Beaufort, South Carolina, going to Brother Carl Baker's church down there, Calvary Baptist Church. We used to sing that song an awful lot, and I always got a real blessing out of it. And one of the guys, and it got to be kind of a congregational thing, during the middle of that song, it said, you know, it will be worth it all. And a bunch of those guys down there at Calvary would yell out, amen, at that point in the song right there. And so whenever we're singing that song, that just reminds me of some of those days back, oh, many, many, many moons ago, back in about 1987, somewhere like that, in Calvary Baptist Church. And the song just doesn't seem right without somebody shouting amen after the first it will be worth it all in the chorus. So you guys remember that next time we sing it? One of you guys take the charge, huh? It was a blessing. All right, let's see. Where am I at? I have no clue where I'm at, so. Thanks. So a cowboy rode into town and stopped at a saloon for a drink. Unfortunately, the locals always had a habit of picking on strangers, and when he finished his drink, he found his horse had been stolen. He went back to the bar and handily flipped his gun into the air, caught it above his head, and without even looking, fired a shot into the ceiling. "Which one of you sidewinders stole my horse?" he yelled forcefully. No one answered. "All right, I'm going to have another drink, and if my horse ain't back outside by the time I'm finished, I'm going to do what I'd done in Texas. And I don't want to have to do what I'd done in Texas." Some of the locals shifted restlessly, and the man, true to his word, had another drink and walked outside, and his horse had been returned to the post. He saddled up and started to ride out of town, and the bartender wandered out of the bar and ran after him and asked, "Say, partner, before you go, what did happen in Texas?" The cowboy looked back and said, "I had to walk home." All right, it's a slow morning. Okay, I'll make, you know, a little more formal announcements, I suppose, during morning service, but a couple things to remember. We do have a revival coming up, and it's not too far off either, a couple weeks. So if you can remember, be praying for revival. I suppose we should think about a couple of days between now and then to fast like we normally have. So maybe we'll talk about that this evening, try to pick a couple days, see what works good for folks. And if you can participate, that'd be great. If you're unable to, certainly understand. But we've done that for the last several revivals as a church, and Lord seems to have really blessed it. So we'll do that again. Let's see. During that revival, remember, there's going to be a couple of graduations. I do have an announcement for Aubrey's here. She'll be graduating on, I think it's Saturday night. And then, remember, Aaron Christofferson will be graduating as well. What else? Need some specials, adults. All right. So if you guys can work out some specials, I'm sure we'll probably have Jeremy, maybe Josh filling in with some of the music and songs and stuff. But if we can get some specials together for revival, that'd be a real blessing. All right. Any other quick announcements? Did I see the Hawses come in? I thought I saw Tom back there. Maybe I didn't. What? Okay. Because he hadn't gotten back to me at how Tim was doing. So did everyone get the email that they found out that it wasn't a stroke? So that was a blessing. All right. Now I just need to figure out where I'm at. This is not Wednesday night. This is Sunday morning, so we're in 1 Thessalonians. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, I believe we're in. Somewhere I had this big red note that said start here on May 2nd. All right. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Before we get started, let's go ahead and bow for another word prayer. Father, thank you once again for a chance to be here on a Sunday morning. Lord, it's good to see the sunshine. It's good to be able to wake up and, Father, come to a place where we can just kind of set things aside for a short time and, Lord, concentrate on the Word of God. I do pray that you would just once again set me aside and, Lord, that the words out of your book would have an effect and, Lord, would be able to minister to our hearts in a way that we need ministered to here this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm in Timothy. That was close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, we went over last time, last couple of verses, abstain from all appearance of evil. As I said, that was a very good verse. It meant a lot to me. Learned an awful lot just thinking about that verse, abstaining from all appearance of evil. And I use the illustration of, is it wrong to drink water? Well, no, it's not wrong to drink water. That's absurd. I said, well, what about if you take water and put it in an empty, pop bottle? Well, no, that's not wrong. Well, what if you take that empty pop bottle and put it in a brown paper sack? Well, now you're starting to get questionable. What if you, take that brown paper sack full of a pop bottle of water and take it out in front of a liquor store and sit down in the corner and start drinking it? Well, now you've kind of crossed a line where people are starting to look and see what you do, and what you do has an effect on their lives. What you do has an effect on their lives. And brethren, as Christians, that's what we ought to be concerned with. You could certainly stand up and make the argument, and you could pull out the water and dump it out and prove to everybody, see, it's just water, right? And you could argue that I have liberty in Christ and I can do whatever I want. I'm not sinning. I can drink water. There's nothing wrong with drinking water. Who do you think you are to judge me for drinking water? And, you can make that argument, and a lot of people, that's how they approach the Christian life when it comes to trying to set standards or trying to set guidelines for how they conduct themselves. But the truth of the matter is that by doing some of the things that we do, sometimes we offend one of our brethren. And you say, well, that's their part. That's their problem. They shouldn't be offended. And that's true. They shouldn't. They should have grace with you to understand, and have enough confidence in you that, hey, I saw brother so-and-so down at the corner, and he had a brown paper sack in his hand, and he was drinking out of it out in front of, the liquor store. But I'm sure I must have been, it must have been something other than what it looked like. But a lot of times we're real quick to jump on things with each other. And that's too bad. It's too bad that we don't have more grace in that we extend the benefit of the doubt, more. And it's a good thing when you do that. And I understand sometimes you extend the benefit of the doubt and it backfires on you. That happens once in a while. But the truth is, folks, is that when it comes to deciding what we are and are not going to do in the Christian life, there's more to consider than just ourselves. One of the biggest problems in Christianity, one of the biggest problems in human nature, even outside of Christianity, is just selfishness. And that is what I want and what I care about and what I think matters and what anybody else cares about, I don't give a flip. When you get to that point, you're headed for trouble. Brethren, this life and living this life and living down here on this earth, especially as a Christian, is about other people. It's about other people. And what we do and who we are and how we conduct ourselves and the standards that we try to measure up to and the standards that we try to set for ourselves really ought to have a lot to do about how other people are going to perceive us. Come on, you do that in an interview. When you walk into a job and you take an interview, you try to put on a good appearance, right? You set a very high standard. They tell you, in any class that you take about taking interviews and conducting interviews, they tell you to go in there and make sure that you dress appropriately. Make sure that you sit up straight, that you answer clearly, that all those little things. And we take great lengths to put on a good appearance. If it's going to benefit us, especially if it comes to a job or something like that, Well, brethren, we ought to do much more so for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to take great, great lengths to put on a good appearance for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, it's not a sin to drink water out of a, you know, out of a glass bottle in a paper bag. No, of course not. But brethren, it's not about me. It's not about me. I would do things completely different if it was just about me. Unfortunately, there would still be some things I would probably do the same. But I'm working on that. But it's not about me. It's not about me. And the quicker we can get that lesson down, the quicker we can get in the mindset, brethren, in the mindset of, you know what it's about? It's about bringing glory and honor to our Lord and our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about bringing honor and glory to Him, and by being a good example for other people around me so that they too can bring honor and glory to God. And if I can do something maybe it's a little inconvenient once in a while, but if I can do something that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help another brother or sister in Christ set their standards a little higher and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, you know what that means? That means He gets not only honor and glory from me, but He gets more honor and glory from them. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. Now, you know, I know that it doesn't get 110, 120 degrees like that around here, like it did in Arizona, but, you know, I've been street preaching downtown Phoenix. It's pretty warm. I've been out on visitation, you know, even here in Minnesota during the summer a couple times where it's been pretty warm. And you know what? It would be a lot cooler to wear shorts on visitation. Especially, you guys see how I sweat. If I think, I sweat. You know? And, you know, I don't even have to think. It's just, I'm very hot. I just, you know, I'm always, I don't take that wrong. My temperature is high. I'm going to get in trouble here. But brethren, that's, I mean, I added a addition to our karate uniform. It's a white uniform, you know, with black trim, and so we're out there doing martial arts, of course, you know, sweating. My contribution to the uniform was a hand towel tucked in my belt right here so I could wipe my forehead once in a while. But my brethren, you know, there's a lot of times where it's been uncomfortable. But you know what? It's important that you put on a good appearance. It's important that you put on a good front and that you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. And you know what? If that means that you don't get to dress as, quote, comfortable as you would like once in a while, well, so be it. It's not the end of the world. It's just not the end of the world. But we get in that mindset, it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm not comfortable. Well, it's too hot to do that. Because you're thinking about you. Because you're thinking about you. Well, I like to do this. Well, I like to dress this way. Well, I like to go here. It's you thinking about you. It's not about you, brethren. It's not about you. And so so we finished up last week, and you know, I kind of had to cut it off a little bit short, but we finished up last week in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that you can take that too far, and I know that there's a point where it could obviously become just ridiculous, you know. But as a general rule, brethren, as a general rule, that's a good place to start in your Christianity. Remember, it's not about you. And a lot of the things that you choose to do or don't do, or the things that you choose to say or don't say sometimes, it's not about you. It's about bringing glory and honor to a God that saved you and that has helped you to escape from a burning hell when you die. And that's a good thing to remember. All right, let's go down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole soul and body, your whole spirit, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See there? I started thinking. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, brethren, he is a God of peace. He is a God of peace. In Romans 15, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. And that's a comfort. That is a comfort. Because I know there's been a lot of times in my life where I've needed God to give me peace. There's been a lot of ups, a lot of downs, a lot of trials, a lot of things that you go through and face in life where you know what you need? You need a God of peace. You need God to reach down and you just kind of, you know, set you down in a little chair, pat you on the back, sit down next to you, put his arm around you, and just tell you that it's going to be okay. And reassure you that he's going to be with you and take care of you through this trial you're going through. Brethren, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Amen. You know what? I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when he conquers the devil, kicks him out, and then you go through the millennium and you get that final great white throne judgment, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and the devil, for the final time, is cast into the lake of fire. I'm looking forward to that day. I really am. Because I know I've had enough problems with the devil in my life that I really don't care to have him around much longer. You know? And I know we got at least 1,000 years to wait for that to happen. But brethren, I'm looking forward to the day when the God of peace will bruise Satan. Will put him down. I mean, I know he's done a lot of things, and I know he, bruised his head when he came and sacrificed his life on the cross. But I'm looking for the day when he conquers him. Because then, brethren, we'll have peace. You know, you see that bumper sticker all over the place. No Jesus, N-O Jesus, no peace, K-N-O-W, peace. And that's true. That's true. Philippians 4 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Going back to abstain from all appearance of evil and how important your testimony is and how important encouraging one another is in the Christian life, Paul said there in Philippians 4, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Well, that's a testimony to Paul's. That's a testimony to Paul's testimony. That's pretty good, right? That speaks very highly of Paul's testimony. You know what? He practiced what he preached. He practiced what he preached, and you know what he said? He said, "Brethren, when you do that, and when you do what I do, when you do what the book says, he says, the God of peace will be with you." A lot of times, brethren, we destroy our own peace because we don't follow the things that the Bible says we should follow. Hey, if you honestly look at your life, you honestly sit back and analyze the troubles and the trials and the heartaches and things that you've had to go through, the truth of the matter is a lot of those things are really our own fault. They are, brethren. A lot of those things are our own fault. We create our own troubles. See, God's a God of peace, and he's looking to sanctify you. And, you know, Paul in Philippians says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard of and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Brethren, how do they say that? Out of the frying pan into the fire. That's how we handle our troubles sometimes. We find ourselves in the frying pan. We don't like the heat. We don't like being in the frying pan. And unfortunately, we jump and in order to get out of trouble, we jump and think that we're solving a problem, but we're not solving a problem. We're jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. And brethren, that's not God. God's a God of peace. You know, you look at all the things that go on in your life, and like I said, I think of this gentleman I told you about, martial arts guy down in Iowa, lost a 26-year-old son, and we went down to the funeral, and he was Catholic, very, very, very Catholic. They had the funeral at a great big Catholic church, and he's a good guy. And him and his wife, actually very, very, they're good people. I love them. They're very sincere, very genuine, very upright and noble people. But one of the things I couldn't help but notice at the funeral was the despair, the hopelessness. There was an air of hopelessness at the funeral that was very unnerving. And I, you know, some of that you can argue, some of that may have been because he was only 26 and he wasn't supposed to die that young. And I understand there's an element of that. But it was more than that, brethren. It was more than that. There was an air of hopelessness that was spiritual. That was spiritual. I told you before, you know, at least two, three, four occasions, I've gone to Catholic priests and asked, how do I get to heaven? I did that when I was in the military with a chaplain, because I was curious, right? I did it here in town, and okay, how do I get there? What do I do? And the answer that I got, in essence, the answer that I got was, do the best that you can, and hopefully everything will turn out okay. That's true. I mean, you know, live a good life, you know, get baptized, join the church, all that stuff, and then, you know, hopefully everything will turn out okay, and it's up to God to do the rest. Well, brethren, that doesn't bring much peace when you're going through that kind of trial. That doesn't bring much peace when you're a father and a mother and you're sitting there looking at your child lying in a casket. And you wonder in the back of your mind, were they good enough? I wonder if they were good enough. And you know in the back of your mind, listen, you know your kids. You know how many faults they had. You know how often they've made mistakes and strayed from the path. And you're sitting there as a parent wondering in the back of your mind, I wonder if they were good enough. Brethren, that doesn't bring you any peace. That doesn't bring you any peace. But God's a God of peace. John 14 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, there's something to say. I went to that funeral for, a lot of you don't know her, but many of you will, for Helen Cedar. For Helen Cedar. As a matter of fact, you know, I've never been really big into the whole, you know, signing my Bible type thing and all that. Just, I don't know, I just was never a real big issue with me. But there's actually two people that I've had sign my Bible. One was Dr. Ruckman when he came. I thought that was pretty interesting. The other was Helen Cedar. Nobody's ever heard of her. 90-some, you know, I think she made it to 92, if I remember right. No, you know. Lying in a nursing home for years. We'd go to that nursing home and preach once a month. And when we first started heading down there, she'd wheel her wheelchair down there, and she'd come to the services every week. And then it got to the point where she couldn't make it down. They actually dropped her, and twice, and each hip got busted. So she got to the point, the last few years she was in the nursing home, she was bedridden. And every time we'd go down there and have services, after service, my wife and myself and our kids would walk back and would say hi to Mrs. Cedar. In fact, is Renee here? Renee used to love Mrs. Cedar when she was a little girl. And Helen just loved Renee. And we'd walk into that door, you know, thinking to ourselves, how can I be a comfort to this lady who's been dropped twice in the nursing home, both hips are broken. She's lying in bed and is going to basically lie there until she dies. How can I be a comfort to her? Walk into that room And she'd smile and perk up and, you know, she'd talk to Renee and look for some little piece of thread or yarn or something to give her, something that she had tucked away, usually, you know, in one of the folds of her dress and some little project she'd been working on. And she'd sit there and I'd ask her how she was doing and, you know, she'd look at my tie, whatever tie I happened to be wearing. And she'd talk about the colors. And she'd talk about the door. She says, you know, I lie here, she says, I look over at the door and I see the grain, the pattern of the wood on the door. And she says, I just sit there and study that and I just think of how great it is the Lord made such intricate patterns in the things that He created. And He's looking at my tie and talking about the you know, the colors, and I love seeing the colors, and on and on and on. I'm sitting there going, oh, wow. You know who she knew? She knew the God of peace. She knew the Comforter. She knew the Comforter. And brethren, that's what it's supposed to be. You know, here's a good example. Wives, think about it occasionally when you're just feeling down. You know, just not feeling good and just feeling kind of insecure, empty inside. And, you know, sometimes there's a reason, but sometimes there's not. You know, there's been a couple occasions where I asked my wife, what's wrong? And I don't know. There are some things that are common to man. But anyway, but just think about, hey, listen, think about when you're down like that, and maybe you don't know. Maybe you really don't know what's going on, why you're down. But what's it like, you know, what's it like when, you know, when your husband just comes up, sits next to you on the couch, puts his arm around you, and you just kind of lay your head over on his shoulder, and you just kind of rest there for a moment. You know, and he tells you that that everything's going to be all right. And he provides that comfort to you. Amen, what a joy. That's what the Lord's supposed to do for you and me. That's what the Lord's supposed to do for you and me. You know, kids are the same. They, you know, they run to their parents. They run to their parents when they're scared, and they grab a hold of their leg, their pants, or their skirt, or whatever. And they just, you know, and you reach down and you pick them up, and they're comforted. They're comforted. Man, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's the Lord. That's the Lord giving peace. You know, guys, the best example I could think of for us is it's like when you're fishing. You go fishing. There's two guys out on the dock or in the boat. You got your fishing poles out. And one of you is, you know, just kind of a little bit down and having a terrible week, and things just really aren't going over your way. And you look over at your buddy and you shake your head a little, not too much, because that would show entirely too much emotion. You just kind of shake your head a little and you kind of grunt. Ugh. And your buddy then looks over at you and he understands perfectly, because we have this kindred spirit. And he doesn't make eye contact, because that would be too much. He just kind of glances over in your general direction, out of the peripheral vision, just kind of goes, uh-huh. It's like that. One of those very, you know, comforting moments. I figured guys could relate to that. But, you know, that's the way the Lord should be for us. You say, I don't have a husband around, or my husband doesn't comfort me like that, or, you know, I'm too old, I don't have my parents around, I'm not married, or guys, you know, I don't like fishing. but you know what? That's why we have the Lord. That's why we have the Lord. Brethren, there's times where we need that. 1 Thessalonians says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He is a God of peace. I mean, He's a God of war. Yes, He is. He's a God of war. And there's a balance. Exodus 15 says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And I like that. I like that. But there's a lot of times where I just need peace. There's a lot of times where I need peace. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, take a look at it again. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. To sanctify you wholly. Brethren, to sanctify you is to make you holy. It's to set you apart as sacred. To set you apart. It's to consecrate you. It's to make you productive or conducive to a spiritual blessing. The very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. Paul's prayer, Paul's prayer is that these folks here would be set apart, they'd be consecrated, they'd be made productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our calling. That's our calling. Brother, we got something in this congregation, something in this church that comes from that book, that comes from our God, where we're called to be set apart and be something special for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a high calling. That's a high calling. But we're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be sanctified. Again, remember what I was talking about at the very, when we first started. It's not about me. It's not. It's not about me. It's about my Savior. It's about your Savior. It's about those around you that watch you and see your life. It's about your next-door neighbors that see you get up and pack up on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and head off to church week after week after week after week after week. You know what? They notice that stuff. They notice that stuff. You say, is it worth going to church all those times in a row? Yeah, it is. Part of it is for you. That's true. But part of it's for those other people around you. Sanctified. The very God of peace shall sanctify you. You know, you'll have more peace the more sanctified you are. The closer you walk with God, brethren, the sweeter it is. I'm not very experienced in that, but I understand the general principle. The closer you walk with God, the sweeter it is. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And it says there, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that is the classic text, proof text, guys, for the fact that you are a three-part being. And I know most of you know this, but go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, very quick. A three-part being. A three-part being. In Genesis chapter 2, God's going through and down, and he's recounting some of the things in the creation. And down in verse 7, you see this simple verse. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, the body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the spirit, and man became a living soul, the soul. And I've argued with a lot of people that didn't believe that we were a three-part being, but you're a three-part being just like God's a three-part being, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? The Godhead had a body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have God the Father's soul. And our body is going to, if the Lord doesn't come back and get us out of here before we die, our body's going to die and lie in the grave and turn back to dust and rot, and the worms are going to eat it and all that kind of stuff. But, brethren, we have a soul that's going to live forever. We have a soul that's going to live forever in eternity. And that's what this life is all about. Our spirit, of course, was dead when we were born because of sins, thanks to our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. And when we got old enough that God held us accountable, then our spirit was dead because of our own sin. And we had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we did that, the Holy Spirit came down and quickened our spirit, our dead spirit, and made us alive. Made us alive. And gave us peace. Your whole body, soul, and spirit. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Three times. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It says in there, be preserved blameless. So you got a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. God's after giving you peace, comfort. You're supposed to be sanctified. And brethren, at the end of verse 23 there, you're going to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of eternal security. Eternal security. Take a look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, God's faithful. He's faithful. And he's given you a salvation that'll endure. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A few pages, well, a couple of books back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down at verse 22. Look down at verse 22. It says, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Brethren, the Lord has given us eternal security, and you couldn't turn the clock back and be lost again even if you tried. And that's a blessing. That's a comfort. That'll give you some peace. I've known and talked to a lot of charismatics over the years, and a lot of folks, you know, sometimes in different religions who don't understand the concept of eternal security. And, you know, one of the things that really strikes a blow to is their peace. It strikes a blow to their peace because they don't understand what God has done for us. They're constantly worried about, oh, no, if I mess up, you know, four times a day, I'll be over my limit. my sin limit will have been, or sin threshold will have been exceeded, and I'll be back to being a sinner again. And it's a shame. It's a shame. Because, brethren, we've got a peace and a comfort because we know we have eternal security. Romans 8 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's true. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I am so happy for that. That's a blessing. In John 10 it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Brethren, to know, I think back to that funeral, and I, you know, just stood there off to the side and watched as family and friends of that young gentleman, Ken, walked up and looked at Ken in that casket and just broke. I mean, their heart just melted. There was, you could tell, it was just completely and utterly devastating. It was hard to see. It was hard to watch. It was devastating. And then I thought back to Helen Cedar. That was what I was going to tell you a little earlier. I thought back to Helen Cedar, all those years in the nursing home, lying there, 90-some years old. Did she reach 100? I think she may have broke 100, may have hit like 101 by the time it was all said and done. I've forgotten how old she was. Doesn't matter. But, you know, walk into her room and see that joy, that comfort, that peace. And then I had the honor of being a part of her funeral and actually having a part with another pastor from the Alliance Church that she went to of conducting her funeral and going in there and listening to those people talk about her. A lot of older folks. And they used to tell, one lady got up and told a story how that Helen loved baseball. And every once in a while, you'd catch her in the back of the pew on Sunday morning with the radio and the earphone listening to the baseball game. I thought, oh, I wish I would have known that when she was alive. I would have given her a hard time about that. But the people, brethren, the people there, you know what they were? They were joyous. And I contrast the two funerals. And I know which way I want to go. And the comfort, brethren, the comfort is real. It's real. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. Right? God is faithful. And that's been good to know a few times in life. I tell you what, it's been good to know that sometimes when I haven't been so faithful. It's been good to know that even though I wasn't faithful, my God and my Savior was. And brethren, that's a comfort. A comfort. Listen, the Lord's not going to put more on you than you can handle. And he's going to see you through whatever path he takes you down, from the beginning to the middle to the end. And he's faithful. He'll always be there. He'll always be there. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finishing up the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. That's Paul the Apostle. That's Paul the Apostle, the guy that wrote, you know, probably 14 books in the New Testament, asking the other Christians around him to pray for him. I ought to tell you something. I ought to tell you how important it is that we pray for one another. And I ought to tell you how important it is, brethren, that, I mean, I know all of you have been praying an awful lot for Brother Stevens here over the last, what, three and a half weeks. But how much you pray for him before that? Because he needs it. He needed it then. He needs it now. And you know what? When he's back on his feet and up here and, you know, 2, 3, 4 years from now, if the Lord tarries that long and this little episode was just, you know, something that's kind of fading in the memory and the background, you know what? He'll need you to pray for him then, too. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, wives, pray for your husbands. You say, they're supposed to be the spiritual leader. Yeah, but they need it. You don't know how much good you can do just simply praying for your husband. You know, husbands, pray for your wives. Parents, pray for your kids. They need it. They need it. And then back to 1 Thessalonians verse 26, it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, what I'd like is Brother Dave and Brother Josh to come up here, and those two are going to show you how this is done. But it's been a little while, but as a family, we memorized 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we would go through and, you know, inevitably, it takes a long time to do that. Yeah, you got to try it. But inevitably, we'd get down to this this part of the verse or this part of the chapter and, you know, and would say, and greet all the brethren with a holy smackaroo. It's just one of those things that, you know, sitting around the coffee table at night, it's a lot of fun. But, you know, the idea, brethren, is, hey, we're close. We're close. You know what? We're family. There's a bond. There's a kindred spirit. There's a fellowship. There's, you know, we're united in a way that other people don't really comprehend and understand. It's supposed to be that way. It's good that it's that way. With all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our quirks, and all the, you know, all the little, you know, nuances of who we are and our character and our personality. And, you know, you could go on and on and on and talk about brother so-and-so is this way and sister so-and-so is this way and on. Well, welcome to being human. But you know what? Aside from all that, brethren, we're united. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. I like that. Think of Jasmine. She blows kisses goodbye to me when she leaves. So Dave and Josh are going to show you the, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll show you how to salute with a kiss. That's a... But brethren, we are, man. We're tied together in a way that, you know, that most people do not understand. I mean, we go through things with each other, and sometimes are closer and more of a support than even sometimes blood relatives. Now, the best of both worlds is when your blood relatives are Christians in Christ, and you get to go through them not only as brethren in the Lord, but brethren, you know, and family in the world as well. Doesn't always happen that way, and that's a shame, because we miss out on a lot of really good close ties that way. But brethren, we have something here amongst us, not because of who you are, not because of your charming personality and the fact that everybody loves you because you're such a great person to be around, right? Because if that was the case, most of us would be gone. We'd never live up to the bill. But you know what, brethren? We have something amongst us because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have something amongst us because of what He put us down here to do. And because He's our common bond. He's the common denominator that holds us all together. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That's about what we do here. How many times you heard Kyle get up here and say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Amen. You know, when we ordain a preacher or a deacon or something, generally somebody will preach a charge. It's supposed to be something that spurs you on to greater service, something that I guess helps focus where you should be going with this part in your life. You know, it preaches a charge, and that's what we have here. I charge you by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It's a way of saying, okay, get to work and don't forget your calling. Get to work, brethren, and don't forget your calling. And then it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that's the end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. What time is it? You know what? I'm going to save this for the next time, because if I get started, there's no way I can wrap it all up in 5 minutes. So I think we'll take a break right there, brethren, a couple minutes early here, and then we'll get started for service at about 11 o'clock. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Brother Dave, can you close us in prayer, please?